Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 11 and 12. We're going to be looking today and then on Christmas Eve at verses 11, 12, 13 and on. I don't know how far I'll get on Christmas Eve, but we're at least going to get in 13 and 14. So this is sort of a two-parter. So since you're here, I'm requiring your attendance on Christmas Eve as well. Is that all right? But if you can, we keep it a little bit brief on Christmas Eve, but it's a wonderful time to do the true meaning of the season, worship Jesus. And we're very thankful for that. We'll split it up this year, so it won't be quite as intimate and great a gathering as it usually is, but that's all right. Ephesians 2, let's begin reading in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for time together in the Word with the church. We don't come before you today presumptuously. We come recognizing that we are nothing but sinners. And we ask you to be merciful to us, sinners. And we thank you that you have been through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time as we study your word. May it come alive to us in our eyes, in our minds, and in our hearts, that we might be further made into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for sanctification. Thank you for the hope of future glorification. Now, Lord, I pray that you would illuminate your word. Holy Spirit, come. Work in us as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've covered here verses 1 through 10 already in chapter number 2. In these verses, we've looked at how Paul wrote of our past. We were dead in sin. He wrote of our present. God has made us alive by grace through faith in Christ. He also wrote of our future. In the ages to come, God will show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus. In verse number 10, Paul spoke of the human race in general and that portion of the human race that has been saved by the grace of God. Those of any nationality, race, gender, color, creed, social status, all who have become a Christian can so be described. Now at this point, chapter 2, verse 11 and on, Paul begins to write specifically of the Gentile Christians. And I'm going to make the presumption here this morning that that's all of us. If that's not you, you can just excuse the rest of us for a few minutes and let us bask in what is being said here. But Paul makes the case here that before conversion, the condition of the Gentiles was even worse than that of the Jews. In fact, he says here in verse number 12, they had no hope. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, no hope. And I know that's not a very Christmassy title, but I promise you on this Christmas Sunday morning service, it is a very appropriate thought for where we are before God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very timely. Already we've been singing about the coming birth of Jesus Christ. We have read of it being foretold. Thursday night we're going to celebrate Jesus being born on earth to save us. Let us never forget what a great work this was on our behalf, as we had no hope. But a little Jewish baby boy born in a manger in a town called Bethlehem was worshipped by angels, seen by shepherds. Later, wise noblemen from far away came and brought him gifts. This baby, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to give hope to us who otherwise had no hope. Praise the Lord, he did. I want us to consider the low estate that God came to save us from this morning. Two headings I have for you here. Gentiles in the flesh from verse 11, and then strangers to the covenant in verse 12. Let's begin in verse 11. Here Paul introduces the human contrast between Jew and Gentile. He says, wherefore remember that you being in time past and Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The Jews considered themselves different. They considered themselves better, a higher status. They consider themselves the circumcision, and they looked down their noses at all of the rest of the world, pagans, and called them the uncircumcision. And Paul nearly pokes fun at that here, this Jewish distinction being used post-Christ. That distinction was commanded by God and important until a baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Until God became man and lived a sinless life. Until God, in the form of Jesus Christ, was put on the cross and suffered and bled and died for the redemption of the sinners of the world. From then on, it was the cross. He didn't stay dead. He was resurrected and has ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And now that outer show, that outer sign, that circumcision is irrelevant. And Paul makes a mark at it here. He pokes fun at it. He calls this something done in the body by the hands of men. I don't know about you, but I do not intend to stand before God with anything in my hands that I bring. That's why I love to sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Jesus' cross I cling." When the great day comes, and it's you before God, and it's me before God, we don't want to be there in the works of man's hands. We want to be there covered in the blood of Christ, covered in the righteousness of Christ, accounted for us. So Paul says here, you call the Jews call the Gentiles the circumcision or the uncircumcision. They call themselves the circumcision. Gentiles, don't forget where you were. Don't forget that you were Gentiles in the flesh. The Jews, though, they possessed only the sign, not the thing signified. It was, at best, a minor surgery. It was outward only. Paul insisted, instead of a circumcision of the heart, an internal change. Let us never be guilty of being proud of what's being done on the outside when it's a mess on the inside. If it's not a mess for you on the inside, well, then praise the Lord. Pray for the rest of us. There should be an internal change. Notice Romans chapter 2, verse number 29. Paul writes, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." The Jews had focused on superficial, external distinctions. Paul is writing here of an internal change. God in Christ now saw Jew and Gentile as one people, his people. Notice Galatians chapter number 3. I'm going to read to you from verse 26, 27, and 28. Right along line with that thought. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then Romans 10, 12 and 13. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Some of you are Bible scholars in here this morning. Can help me out here from the original languages. What does that mean? There is no difference. Yeah, that's exactly right. Good job, Cameron. There's no difference. I didn't know he was such a scholar, did you? Everyone is a theologian. The Bible's clear there. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Why? "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him." There's the distinction. It's not background. It's not religious background. It's not religious lineage or heritage. It's not social status. It's not male or female. It's not rich or poor. It's not black or white. It's not American or Muslim. The distinction is that God is rich to who? All who call upon him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul says in light of this here in verse number 11, I want you to notice those first two words, "Wherefore, remember." Unique here, Paul's going 23 verses in chapter 1, Now 10 in chapter number 2. Now certainly he wasn't writing. Verse 1 says this, verse 2 says that. But for us, it's a good way to distinguish it. But he said all of these words, it's 480 something words, I think. And not yet has he given a command, which is unique for Paul, and it's unique for a letter to a church. Usually a letter to the church is pretty quick to say, hey, do this and stop doing that. Paul is a chapter and a half in here, and he's not yet given a command. And then the command he gives is what? Remember. He's been stating doctrine over and over again, and it's wonderful. We've gloried in it. But now, in one of only two commands given in the first four chapters of this letter to the church in Ephesus, he gives the command to remember. He asks them to remember. Remember what? Well, verse 11 and 12. He wants them to remember what the Gentiles were without Christ. We're going to get to verses 13 through 18. And he talks about remembering what God has done for us through Christ. And verses 19 through 22, remembering what we are now becoming in Christ. Oh, if there's a time of the year that we need to remember such things, it's Christmas time. It's so easy to have visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads and ho, 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 and yee, hee, hee, and ha, 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 and forget what God has done for us, though Gentiles in the flesh. What he has done for us through Christ. This text today reminds us that we were pagans by birth. So spiritual deadness is rooted in our human nature. Paul says to remember. And as you remember, your salvation becomes all the more precious. But consider this morning how easily we forget. Anybody else here bad to forget? I remember as a young person, and I shouldn't have forgotten so much as a young person, but Dad would leave for work in the mornings in the summer times. Do y'all remember summers off? Wasn't that nice? I was talking to one of my sons this week about, you know, becoming a man, getting a job. What do you want to do for a career? Are you going to go to college or not? You know, these kind of talks. And he said, man, is this going to be rough? You have to work every day and you don't get a summer break? I said, no, you don't. Imagine that. I said, but depending on what you do, you might get a long vacation. But I remember those summer breaks, Dad would leave in the mornings and he'd say to my sister and I, now, I want you to do this, this, and this before we get home today. You know, fold the laundry, wash the dishes, vacuum the living room, cut the grass, those kinds of things. And boy, I'd wait as long as I possibly could. Procrastinate, procrastinate, procrastinate. Play the video games and watch the cartoons and go run around the yard and call somebody on the telephone pole and say, is your refrigerator running? Can't do that anymore, but back in my day you could because there wasn't caller ID. Y'all know what caller, you young people don't know what caller ID is. I was teaching some kids some basketball stuff this week, and I said, it's a foul if you get into their phone booth. You know, they have a phone booth. You reach over into it, it's a foul. And they said, what's a phone booth? I got to update the material. No. I would procrastinate all day long, and then Dad would come home and say, son, you know that tone like you knew you're about to be spanked? Son. Thought I told you to mow the yard today. Oh, I forgot. He knew I didn't forget. He knew I procrastinated. But now as an adult, I promise you, sometimes I just flat out forget. It's easy for us to forget. And Paul says here, remember. And I'm saying to you at Christmas time, remember. It's easy to forget because in pride, we tend to erase the shame that we once of what we once were. It's easy to feel so holy. God has made us holy. And we sort of erase that shame. And if we're not careful, while it's good to go ahead and embrace who God has made you, it's bad to forget what you once were because you'll turn your head against those who are like you used to be. We don't like to confess that we're actually no better than those we judge, except God has already pulled us out of the pit that they're in. Paul is sure to say here, remember. Don't forget. I like how William Hendrickson said it. He said, consider your present estate. He said, consider your present high estate in the light of your former low position that you may glorify God. So up on that lofty height that God has brought you to, remember down the depths of your depravity and glorify God because of it. We were Gentiles in the flesh. Then in verse number 12, he says, we were strangers to the covenant. Notice verse number 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul shows our low position here in five areas. And I'd like to go through these one at a time here. First, in the first part of the verse here, he says, we were separate from Christ, that at that time you were without Christ. Anybody in here still without the Christmas gifts you need to have by Thursday, Friday-ish? Nobody that wants to admit it? All right, one person that wants to admit that. I used to be a December 24th shopper. I enjoyed it. Go out in the hustle and the bustle and stand in lines and just, you know, you can really mess with people. You go out on Christmas Eve and get in a real busy store and get in a real long line and smile. And they look, what's wrong with this guy? You're supposed to be mad. We're in a hurry. We got somewhere to be. We got things to get. Why is he smiling? I don't do that anymore, but I used to do that before. Because I was separate from the things I needed to have to give to the people that I love the next day. Paul says here, we were separate from Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised one. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's who would come and take away the sins of the world. He has taken away our sins now. So without him, we have no Savior. We have no deliverer. Thus, no divine purpose and no destiny. But in him we have a Savior. In him we have a deliverer. In him we have that divine destiny. Paul says, don't forget. Remember where you were. You were without Christ. Second, he said, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were aliens. Jesus made us other than that. The Jews were a nation whose Lord was God himself. Initially, the Jews were a nation whose king was God himself. And they benefited from this unique blessing, and they benefited from this protection. You know the Old Testament stories. Can you imagine your king, you're a foreign land, and your king comes up and says, all right, sharpen your sticks and swords. We're going to war against Israel tomorrow. I would run. I'm not going to war against Israel. I've heard what happens. They've got this box, some kind of magic box. And if they bring that box out, or if that guy's arms are up in the air, you can't beat them. It's like they've got spirits fighting for them. God protected his people. God defended his people. But Paul says to the Gentiles here, don't you forget, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were aliens. You were not a part of this by your birth. Third, he says the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. Not able to partake of God's divine promises. God had said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the rest of the world. Your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the heavens and the sands on the seashores. God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with David. God made a covenant with Jacob. God made all of these covenants. And Paul is making a reminder here to the Gentiles. You were not a part of these covenants. In fact, these were strange things to you. God promised to give his people a land, a priesthood, a people, a nation, a kingdom, and a king. God also promised, even as early in the New, as the Old Testament, to give eternal life to those who would believe in him. Paul says, you were strangers to this. Fourth, he says, you had no hope. As Gentiles, you had no hope because you had been given no divine promise. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's number five. They were without God in the world. The pagan Gentiles had many gods. They worshiped their god, little g, or any god, or every god that they could possibly worship. And they hoped it appeased any of the gods and all of the gods. They hoped that the god they were worshiping, the man-made, the false God, the created God, the carved out God would protect them just like Israel's God seemed to protect them. They did not recognize the one true God. And at the heart of the matter, we must conclude here, is because they did not want him. I mean, apply that to yourself. Prior to chapter 2, verse 1 here, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, you also didn't want God. You had you as God. You had your own little sinful system. You had your own little way. You had hold of the reins of your life. You could do what you wanted to do without something called a ghost, a Holy Ghost inside of you, that every time you had a dirty thought saying, probably shouldn't think that. No, I don't need religion for that. I've got a wife and a mother. No, they didn't want God. They wanted God's protection, maybe. They wanted God's riches at times. They wanted to eat from God's bounty, but they wanted to be God. And they wanted to be able to control their gods like a pocket god. Put it in my pocket, tote it around, bring it out whenever I need it, and set it up and use it and say, okay, God, we're fighting against Israel. You defeat them for us. Paul says here to the Gentiles, you were without God in the world. So remember, verse 11, remember that you being in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. You were Christless. You were stateless. You were friendless. You were hopeless. And you were godless. Can that state get any sadder? But just read on to verse 13. There's that word again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad that instead, in spite of your low position, God has made you close? He has made you high. He has brought you to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, that's the same as verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Paul says here in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus. That was then. He builds a pretty big case in verse 11 and 12. In fact, it is not very inspirational on the surface. It's down, 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 down. Bad, 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 bad. Negative, negative, negative. But he concludes that with verse number 13. He says, that was then, this is now. Have y'all seen those photos going around the internet this year? How it was going and how it is going or something like that. It's like a 2020 type thing. It shows the person who just came out of the beauty shop and had their hair did. But then it shows them how it is now, and it's a mess. They just got out of bed or something, you know, something like that. Some of you are grinning and looking. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Okay, so the internet is this thing that comes on these boxes. No, I'm just That was then. This is now. Now we have a new identity that is not determined by our past. Aren't you glad that Jesus buried our past? That he put it in the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness, that he put it as far from us as the east is from the west, that he put it behind his back where you can't find it. He's decided that he's just not going to remember it anymore. God, who is all-knowing, says, this is one thing I'm just not going to know. Praise his name. Merry Christmas. We're not what we remember. Oh, it's hard on us because we've got it all stored away up in here. And day after day, we fight that old nature. And we have to cling to walking in the Spirit to deny the lusts of the flesh. And the old accuser, he says, oh, you're not what you think you are. You're not what that Bible says that you are. Or he talks to you like Adam and Eve. He says, is that really what God said? Oh, it is. It's more than just what he said. It's what he's done. And it's now who we are. We're not what we remember. We're who God made us.
I ask you today, is that where you find yourself? If so, glorify God in your mortal bodies. But if not, maybe you're here today without hope. It's a unique time of the year. You could see the hope of Christmas in many people's eyes, especially children. They have that glimmer, don't they? You know, what might just happen on that morning? As if all of a sudden, mom and dad have changed who they are. Anyways, I have to be careful what I say there, don't I? But you also find people with no hope. People who are grieving. People who realize they don't understand the meaning of this season. People who say, I know I'm supposed to say Merry Christmas, but I don't know what's so merry about it. If you're here today with no hope, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is your hope. Cling to him. Accept his gift. God's grace that saves you through faith in Christ alone is a gift. It's not of works. It's a gift. God became man. He took on flesh. He was born the baby in the manger in Bethlehem to be our hope. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And you can come to the Father through him. You can have hope this Christmas. Would you stand and pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you for time together.